You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Okay, if there are no further announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 7. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Good morning. I bring you greetings from the world. Happy Easter. But from the body of Christ, it's Happy Resurrection Day. And boy, what a glory that is for us. I mean, that really does fill your sails with wind once you recognize how important that is. And we're going to talk about that today. I wonder why. It's Resurrection Day. Before we begin with that, let's pray. Father, we ask you to bring our hearts and our minds together now that we might study the Word and it have its impact in our life, that your Spirit might be the teacher. We pray for the one that is teaching today. We thank you, Father, that your word is what is most important, but that your word became flesh and that the gospel story is still the same from the beginning to the end. We thank you, Father, for the hope that it gives us who know and who believe in him who loved us and gave his life for us. We thank you, Father, that the gospel story is still the method of salvation for those who need to know, those who are wondering, and those, Father, who need to be saved from their sins. We thank you now, Father, that you might meet each heart need, and this we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, without a doubt, it's the most celebrated event in the Christian calendar, and that is Easter. But you know, last week we learned that we can't get to Easter, we can't get to the resurrection, we can't get to the empty tomb without first going through the cross. And the cross is the most important aspect that leads us up to the tomb. It's these two great truths in Scripture. Without the dying of the Lord, without Him taking on the sins of the world in His death, your sins and mine, and Him being buried in the ground and rising again the third day, we have no hope. And that's what Paul's talking about here. If you look to the scripture in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul here is clearing up this idea to the Corinthians who have some kind of problem with whether or not the resurrection is true. There are those in the church who preach, well, the resurrection's already passed. Look at verse 12. Paul here says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, I love this. We're not going to get into it, but there's seven ifs here. Have you never looked at the seven ifs? Let's just quickly go through it. Let's read through this seven or eight verses just quickly. I'll point out the ifs. If you've got your Bible and a pen, you underline them, and you go back to it later today or next week, and you look at the seven ifs. Now, if Christ, that's the first one, verse 12, be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? That's the problem in Corinth. Now here's the second if. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, now this if is not just a problem for those at Corinth, it's our problem too. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Verse 14, the third if. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. Here's a fifth if. If so be that the dead rise not. That's fourth. I'm sorry, I said fifth. Verse 16, the fifth if. And if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. It's fascinating that the sixth if the number of man, 6, corresponds with the fact that we are still in our sins if Christ be not raised. And then in 18, then they also who are fallen asleep in Christ are perished, our loved ones, ones who've gone on before us. They're perishing too in their sins. And in verse 19, if, number 7, then, in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. How miserable it is to think that there is no hope of a life after this. This life has so much hardship. This life has so much despair and disappointment. It is. And those of you that are older know this better than those that are younger. This life is a hardship for everyone. If it's not just with your family or your friends, it's with your body. And it's with your neighbors. And it's with your society. It's where you live. It's where you work. It's who you deal with day in and day out. But we don't have just hope in this life, do we? We have hope in a life that's hereafter because He lives. Christ is risen. Look at the next verse, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them that sleep. But it didn't just begin there. It began where? Well, go back to chapter 16. And it began with him and his disciples here. And I'm going to quickly go through this because I want you to picture with me this path he traveled. And let's get to the tomb. Let's get to the tomb by seeing how he went. And let me put a couple of things up for you to understand. Let's look over here to this side. If everybody will look at on your left side over here, let's say this is the Garden of Gethsemane. This is where he began to pray to his Father about the cup that was before him. And let's say that his agony, his real agony, began there because that's when he began to shed drops of blood. And then let's say right here behind me, let's say the cross is here. The shame that he endured for you and I at this cross. Let's put it right here in the center. And then let's move over here to your right and let's say that the tomb is over here. That he was buried in for 3 days and he rose from. And so if we begin our journey over here by this gray door on your left, before we get to the garden, we see that he knew what was before him. And we're going to kind of go through this quickly, so just bear with me. It is linear, meaning that we're going to go straight through Matthew. We're not going to jump around like we do a lot. We may do that later. We do a lot of Bible aerobics here. You really have to know your Bible to come here and study. It's important to know your Bible. A guy once preached or once said that 100 men, out of 100 men, one will read the Bible and 99 will watch the one who has read. And I think that was a sad declaration. I think the other 99 need to read it just as importantly as the first one did. In verse 21, in Matthew chapter 16, if you're with me, from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now see, we're going to start over here on the gray door, but he just went from that station where the garden was to this station, to the cross, and to this one where the tomb is over here. He just made that real quick and he let him know that he knew what was before him. But one of the marvelous things is that he didn't let any of that deter him. Look over in chapter 17, verse 22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceedingly sorry. Now, if you're familiar with the story, he doesn't have any... the apostles, have no idea what he's talking about. They didn't understand. He tried to make them understand, but they didn't understand. If they had understood, they wouldn't have been on the third day hanging around having breakfast back in the city. If they'd understood what he was talking about on the third day, Mary and Martha, the ladies who came to the tomb that early that morning to see how things were, wouldn't have been coming to see if the body was still there, they would have known that he had been raised the third day. They didn't understand. You know, this is an amazing thing. Their understanding didn't come unto them until he opened their eyes, and he didn't open their eyes and their understanding until when? After the resurrection. I think that is so critical for the believer to grasp and the believer to understand. It doesn't just happen to us when we recognize that there's sin in our life, that our eyes are opened to understand the fullness of who this was, the Son of God. It doesn't just happen when all of a sudden we say, man, I'm sorry of my sin. And so we come to the cross and we begin to recognize that a penalty for the sin that we have had to have been paid. Our eyes don't get really opened then to all that who he is until we get to the empty tomb and the resurrection. And that's when he begins to open up the understanding. That's when he begins to open up the eyes. And that's when we begin to understand all that he was and all that he is and all that he will be. He goes on, and in this period, you know that there are certain events that take place. And last Sunday we celebrated that Palm Sunday. Last Sunday, if we can go over to chapter 21. Last Sunday in Palm Sunday, he enters Jerusalem as a triumphant king. So if we're looking at our story over here, he's still over here by this door. And he hasn't gotten to the garden yet. And all these events that lead up to the garden where he drinks of that cup that's full of all the sins of the world, we have all of these events taking place. He comes into Jerusalem, and he's riding on that donkey. And he comes in, and everybody claims, Hosanna, Hosanna, King of the Highest. And they want to make him a king, but he understands them, and he knows that they're not to be followed. There's only one person he follows in his life, and that is his Father. The will of his Father is all that matters to him. And because of that, he goes through the garden, and he goes through the cross, and he goes into the tomb, and he comes out the next 3 days later. Because he follows and is obedient to the will of his Father. And he comes into town on the donkey, he goes to the temple, and then he throws out those people who have made it a den of thieves. He casts them out. He says, and he calls it, my Father's house and my house, you've made a den of thieves. And then at the end, he says, your house, because they would not receive him. Your house is left unto you what? Desolate. Desolate. Destruction. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the way is, the end of that way is death. And who knoweth the heart of a man but God? God understands what's going on in your heart and my heart day in and day out. He knows if your desire is to please him, to do his will, and to be obedient. And what a perfect picture we have here when we have the Garden of Gethsemane, when the cup is presented, we have the cross, when he takes upon himself the sin of the world and is separated from his Father, knowing that in advance, and he is placed in the tomb for 3 days. But he never was killed by man. He gave his life voluntarily. Out of his own free will, he gave his life to die for you and me. He leaves Jerusalem, but he comes back in, and he goes to the upper room, and we still haven't gotten to the garden yet. He goes in the upper room, and he has the Passover meal with his disciples. And Judas takes upon himself to betray him and leaves. Jesus washes their feet. They sing some songs and they come out and then they go to Olivet. And in on the Mount of Olivet, he goes to a garden called Gethsemane with Peter, James, and John. And that's where he leaves them to pray while he goes and he prays to his Father about the cup. And that's over in chapter 26 and verse 36. So we reach our first place here. On your left, this place we know as the Garden of Gethsemane. Then came Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane and said unto the disciples, sit here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very depressed. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face, and he prayed and said, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. This cup is that cup of wrath. It's the wrath of God. It is the sins of the world. It is every thing that man has done from the sin of Adam until the final return of the King of Kings. Not just the return of the King for you Lord of the Ring fans, but the King of Kings. That's how important it is. And you can't imagine how much that is. Yeah, you think of a little cup that he's talking about. But when you start to pour in all the sins that have happened throughout the world time period as we know it, and you can't imagine how big that cup is. But the cup didn't have to be very big for him because he knew no sin. He was as perfect as his Father was. And so for him to take a little sin into his life caused great despair. But one of the things that he did, as he said in the garden, is that he set his face like a flint towards the next place, the cross. Not written the day before, but written some 800 years before that time. And we don't have time to go through all the prophecies that led up, that were fulfilled during this last week that began with this gray door over here and comes all the way over to this empty tomb on your right. But just for 12 or 14 of them to have happened just exactly as they were supposed to happen, like him coming in on the donkey we talked about earlier. And for like him setting his face like a flint when he's in the garden and he knows what he's getting ready to drink and what's before him. And like I said last week, I think as he set his face in enduring the shame of the cross, I think as he looked ahead to the joy that was before him, he saw each of those, you, me, and others who believed in him and who trusted in him and who received him as their Savior. And that was the joy that he set his face. That was the flint that he set. And so he moves from the garden. How? By the betrayal of Judas. The guards come. They arrest him. They take him first to Caiaphas. Verse 57. If you're in Matthew 26, verse 57. They take him to Caiaphas. And it says in verse 57, And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off into the high priest's court and went in and sat with the guards to see the end. Now there's Peter. And we've looked at Peter before on Easter Sunday. And we've looked at Peter a lot of times in other messages. But I want you to capture something. Peter here has been told he's going to deny the Lord three times, and far be it from me. He stood up and even was rebuked by the Lord when he was told that. After the third denial, after the third time, the eyes of Jesus met the eyes of Peter. And he was convicted of his sin. He was sorrowful. He wept. He cried. He knew what he had done. And he repented of his sin. And that restored his relationship. There's another character we run into. His name is Judas. Look at verse chapter 27. Verse 1, When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. So where are we? Well, we're right in here somewhere. Okay, we're getting close. We just left. It was late in the afternoon, and they were in the garden in the evening. And now it's early in the morning, and we're going towards the cross. And he's over here, and he's before Pilate. And then he goes before Herod, and he comes back before Pilate. And you've all seen that movie that came out a couple of years ago, the Passion of the Christ. And never have I seen displayed the brutality that he experienced. He was marred so bad that the scriptures say that he was unrecognizable. They plucked his hairs. They spat upon him. They crush those crowns of thorns in his head. They beat him and beat him and beat him. They buffeted him. That means they struck him. They kicked him. They hit him. And all of that, he set his face like a flint to receive. Verse 3, chapter 27, then Judas, who had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented. And brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I've sinned and that I betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See, Judas's problem was he went to the wrong people. He went to the church people. You know, he said, my father, I've sinned greatly against thee, forgive me. And somebody on the other side of the window said, my son, thou art forgiven. That doesn't cut it. Judas went to the wrong person. And that's what the gospel story is all about. That's what the resurrection is all about. It's about a person. It's about a person and his death and his burial and his resurrection. And many people today make that mistake. See, salvation doesn't have anything to do with whether you go to church. Salvation doesn't have anything to do with whether you're good. You cannot be good enough to save yourself. Not from God's point of view. God is holy. God is just. He can't stand sin. And that's man's dilemma, because man can only do one thing, because the wages of sin is what? Death. Man can only give his own life to pay for his sin. What is that? Sin is like a cancer. Anybody here had cancer? Anybody here raise your hand if you've had cancer? 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 Didn't even know you had it, did you? Huh? That's what sin's like. You don't even know you have it. And all of a sudden, boom, something happens. Doctor comes back, the report's not right. There's some kind of growth in an x-ray. There's some kind of a weakness. And so you go in and all of a sudden all this investigative work is done and the cancer is discovered. And that's what sin is. What are you going to do? Eat, drink, and be merry? No. Typically, if you can fight the cancer, you'll battle back. Now, sin is like that. Sin, cancer pervades the whole body. It attacks you. It begins in that one place, that one malignant tumor, and then it begins to spread through your blood and through your lymph system, and it goes throughout your whole body, and sin is just the same way. Sin permeates every area of our life. God said it this way. He said, there is none righteous. No, not one. There's none who doeth good. There's none who seeketh me. And if it wasn't for his goodness and his graciousness and his love, we would still be lost in our sins. Yeah, there's so many people out there in the world today that argue against the resurrection. And there's a reason why they argue against the resurrection. In fact, they argue more against the resurrection than they do the cross. It's okay for someone to die, big deal. But to say that somebody has risen again from the grave, that he has conquered death and that he has demonstrated he's able to provide life. That's a different story. It seems like every time this year, we were talking yesterday about the Gospel of Thomas. Well, that's on the TV now, the Gospel of Thomas. You know, we need to bring it in because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's not enough, because they all speak about his virgin birth and his life of miracles and his death on the cross and his resurrection. But the Gospel of Thomas gives us another viewpoint of Jesus. It doesn't talk about his virgin birth because he was just born of man and woman. And the Gospel of Thomas gives us another point of view because it doesn't talk about his miracles because he's just a man. And the Gospel of Thomas gives us another picture or another idea of who Jesus was because he didn't die on the cross. And he didn't, obviously, if he didn't die on the cross, he didn't die for your sins. And he wasn't put in a tomb and he didn't rise the third day. So let's get the Gospel of Thomas in here. And that's just the way man is. He just, every time he wants to attack it. You know, a year or two ago, the Da Vinci Code, same thing. Let's just undermine the Word of God in any way, shape, or form. And it came out when? Came out at Easter. It's just always that kind of the world. You know, there's atheists in the world. You know what an atheist is? It's not no jokes here, we're serious. Atheism is no God. People who say there's no God. A is the negative, and theism is God. Atheism. Agnostics. There's agnostics in the world today. Those are people who, A, know, and Gnostic is knowledge. No knowledge. I don't have any knowledge of God. I just don't know if he is or isn't. And there's honest agnostics. And there's dishonest agnostics. The honest ones will actually search the Scripture. The honest ones will try to find out if it's true, if this story is true. The dishonest ones won't even make the effort or just dream up some rationalization and reasoning that comes from man's wisdom to deny him. Sad. And then there are believers. There are those who have checked the evidence out and who have believed in him, who have received him as their personal Savior. And they are the ones who have hope. And they are the ones that he came to die for and was raised again for their justification, the hope that they have. But you know, while all this was going on before Pilate, before Herod, and back again before Pilate, he never said a word. Why would he not answer? Why would he not take care of things right then and there? The same reason he didn't take care of them back when he was baptized and went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights when the devil tempted him. The same reason he wouldn't do it when he was in the garden. The same reason he wouldn't do it when he was on the cross and they said, if thou be the Son of God, what? Come down from that cross. And then that little thing on the side. And then we'll believe you. Oh my gosh. You know, he said time and time again, if you won't believe the works that I've done, if you won't believe the miracles, and if you won't believe what I've said, then you won't believe anything. And he certainly wouldn't trust them with that little, if you just come down from the cross, we'll believe you then. No, because there's some, you know, and he comes up out of the grave, you know, they made up all kinds of accusations about that. You know, they came and stole him in the night. You know, well, okay. Why did he stay silent? A lamb before the slaughter, a sheep before the shears. He was afflicted for our offense and our transgressions, but he kept his mouth closed. They took him to the cross, that old rugged cross, where the dearest and the best was slain for you and me. The shame of that cross, how awful it must have been. And how terrible for the Father to recognize His Son, even in His obedience, had to accomplish what had been set out so many, 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 many thousands of years before. And in that, the will of God was fulfilled. You know, the cross is the bridge between the love of God and the joy of God. The cross is what everyone has to go through to get to the empty tomb. It's like the cross, when the resurrection is looked at, we can't view it apart from the cross because the cross is what makes it so unique. It is that which gives an exclamation point at the end of the resurrection. Because with a resurrection, that's great that he came back from the dead and that he's going to be living forever, but I still have my sins if there's no cross. So at the end of the resurrection, there's this exclamation point because of the cross. And we can't view the fact that he's risen without facing our sins. So in chapter 27, verse 33, if you're still there in Matthew, they came to a place called Golgotha. That is to say, a place of a skull. And they gave him vinegar to drink and mingled with gall, and when he had tasted it, he would not drink. And they crucified him. They parted his garments, cast lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Well, we looked last week at the people who came by and how they railed at him, even the thieves themselves. But you know, man can rail as hard as he wants against God. Man can accuse him of being unfair and unkind and unloving. And that man has no idea who he is. That man has no idea. My neighbor comes to me and says, hey, can I borrow your son? Sure. Well, I need some help over here. We're putting a refrigerator up into the trailer. Can you help me? I said, yeah. send my son over. A man comes to me and says, can I borrow your son? I said, what for? He says, well, we're having a war and we need him to go to battle. I go, yeah, to defend his country, my son. That'll be fine. A man comes to me and he says, can I borrow your son? I say, what for? And he says, we got a guy on death row. An evil man. He's a mass murderer. He's killed a lot of people. And he's supposed to die tonight. And we'd like your son to take his place. I go, you got to be what? Kidding. Who would do that? Only the Father. The Father. Not a father in here to do that. But the Father did. And so he gave his son, his only begotten son, to show you and me what? How much he loves us. God loves us. And he took your sins and my sins. And he poured them on him. And he even shut his eyes to him. Look at verse 45. Now at the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God is holy. God is just. God can't deal, or God can't look at sin. He can't look at your sin. He can't look at my sin. God is so holy and just, he can't live with that. And so he can't see you or see me with our sin. But because Jesus took all the sin of the world upon him, God can look at you and God can look at me. And there'll be a day when that judgment day comes when he'll look at you and he'll look at me and he's going to have one thing to say. Either, well done, good and faithful servant, come on. Or he's going to say, I can't look at you, go away. And he's going to cast those out to outer darkness. Because they never received the shed blood of the Savior. They never received the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he died on that cross. They stuck a spear in his side to prove his death. They took him down. Nicodemus and Joseph came and wrapped him, prepared his body, and put it in a tomb. And for 3 days, he lay there. But then that one moment, I don't know if it's a nanosecond or the twinkling of an eye, but in that one moment, boom, he rose from the grave. I'm not sure how it happened. You know, they talk about the stone being rolled away and they say that wasn't, you know, he didn't need that. Obviously, he didn't need that. Why would he need that? I mean, he's God. He's the one who framed the heavens and the earth. He's the one who's given to those who believe and received him the victory. And so we triumph in him. And so for just a moment, boom, he comes out of the grave. And every hope that we have and ever hope to have is based on that. The Easter time is a celebration that's uniquely Christian. The Easter time is a celebration that is all over the world. I mean, you just can't get away from it. I don't care where you are in the world. It's celebrated. But it's so uniquely Christian. It only has meaning for us because it gives us hope. Not just in this life, but it does give us hope in this life. It gives us hope because it gives us victory over sin. There's sin in our life. We don't get away from sin just because we receive Christ as our Savior and we've been born again. Sin, the devil, the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, all of those things, the pride of life is an enemy every day. To each and every... Mac used to say it so well, didn't he? You remember how Mac used to say it? He said, every day, 24 hours a day, I break every one of those commandments, either in thought, word, or deed. I am a sinner. But because of that empty tomb and that resurrection, hallelujah, I am saved by grace. I'm saved by the grace of God. I don't have to keep sinning. He's given me the power and the strength to overcome whatever sin my life may have. Unbeliever doesn't have that. Unbeliever can clean his life up a little bit. Let me read this quote to you. I thought this was really good. Jack Hiles says it. Practically every false doctrine comes from getting things out of order. God's divine order is salvation, then change, not change and then salvation. You got that? Yeah. Yeah. He says, if one has to be changed to be saved, that's salvation by works. It's also salvation by the flesh. The truth is, one is cleansed from the sins of the flesh just as he is saved. And by yielding to the Holy Spirit and letting Him do His work. So we come to the tomb, the empty tomb. What are your thoughts? Over here, you know, when they first came early that morning, there was doubt. There was misunderstanding. There was denial. There was confusion. I mean, Mary even thought she was talking to the gardener when she was talking to the risen Lord. Where have you taken Him? What is there in your life? Is there confusion? Is there doubt? Is there denial? Or is there hope? Is there hope? A hope to meet each day because you know who holds tomorrow. I love that, Betty, that because He lives. Didn't you play that earlier? Wasn't that part of that? I think so. Maybe not. Maybe I was thinking of something else. But okay, because He lives. What a wonderful song it is. There is hope. And so the resurrection has such great meaning to us, and the empty tomb is an enduring symbol. An enduring symbol of who He is. And actually, it's the ultimate representation that He is the Son of God, that He does forgive sin. Come back with me, 1 Corinthians. I want to finish it up in that chapter 15. So many have tried to disprove the resurrection, and so many secular scholars and the wisest among them have fallen short. Every one of them has failed. In fact, there's in the world of empirical proof, there's undeniable evidence that the resurrection took place. And so here we have, Paul says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and in which you stand." In other words, don't waver. I know at times you're fragile and you feel fragile, but don't waver. This is where you stand in this gospel message, the things that I have declared unto you by verse 2. And they are the things by which you are saved. Saved from what? Your sin. "If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen." The proof that He died was that He was buried. And the proof that He rose again the third day was that He was seen. He was seen by who? Well, Peter, that's Cephas. Then the 12. They already had Matthias replacing Judas. Not just that, look in verse 6. "And after that He was seen about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present time. Some have fallen asleep, some have died. But most of them that have seen Him and touched Him and talked to Him are still here among us. And after that He was seen of James, and then of all the apostles." He lives. It's undeniable. And to those who have received Him as their Lord and their Savior, to those whose eyes He has opened up because they have gotten to the resurrection and believed in the resurrection, they have hope. And not just a so-so hope, but a no-so hope. Not just, well, I think, yeah, maybe, you know, sure, it could have been that way. It's not a so-so hope. It's a no-so hope. It's with absolute certainty that He rose again the third day, and undeniable. And because of that, we have hope. And I can't wait until that day that that hope is fulfilled. Do you have that hope? Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for such great love, and unbelievable how great it was, how great it is, how great it will be, manifested in Your Son, and Your giving Him to die on that cross for our sins, and then demonstrating that He has the power that You promised, even the victory over death. Many people fear death. Many people fear what lies ahead. It may not be death. It may be something else. But You've given them victory over that just as much as You've given them victory over death. And may Your child here, Father, Your son, Your daughter, live in that hope. We thank You for the love that You've shed abroad in our hearts, that we know even while we were yet sinners that Christ died for our sins. That's how much You loved us. So we pray, Father, that we bring You glory, we bring Him honor, and most of all, Lord, that we be made conformed to His image. And this we ask in His name and for His sake. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.